But it's good to be here. Good to be here in Ohio. You know what? I've never been here and spoken from the pulpit up here since you guys have moved here. So I've been downstairs before, but I think the last couple times that I came to do shows, I went to Pittsburgh to speak there. I was somewhere else other than here. So it's good to be here. This is really neat. I like this. It's an amazing place. I was not aware of how old this place is, which is incredible, and definitely a really great location for you guys to come and have services at. So mazel tov, as they say on this, you know. I was going to tell you about my arduous path to get here yesterday, but I mentioned it to Terry, and I try to take the advice of women. She says, no, that's too much information, so I'll tell you more about it later downstairs if you want to hear about my long day yesterday. I'll let you know about it there. So it's good to be here. Good to see some folks I haven't seen in a while. And I'm going to jump right into the message. So the message I have for you today is on the subject of courage. Courage. You know, we all have heard that word, courage. It's a value. It's a principle. Hopefully we have courage. And the question for you is, do you as a Christian need courage? So I want to ask you that question today. Do you as a Christian need courage? And hopefully we will answer it as we move along. But if you look at definitions of courage, there are a lot of them out there. I'll give you a couple. The ability to do something that frightens you. Strength in the face of pain or grief, and there are a number of other definitions you can find in a dictionary on the subject of courage. Now, our question, do you as a Christian need it? Think about what's going on in this world. Bill actually mentioned a few things where we do need courage, okay? And if you think of, I'm thinking recently of some things in the news. In Pakistan, not too long ago, actually this year, a woman was released from prison and she was allowed to emigrate to Canada. She was in prison because in Pakistan, she was under the banner of being executed. And her crime was getting into an argument with some other Muslim women in Pakistan on Islam. The lady's name is Asia Bibi, and you can read about her. She was in prison about 9 years as a Christian because she disagreed with what some of her Muslim neighbors had to say. And luckily, she got out of Pakistan and was not executed. But during that 9-year period, some Christians in the Pakistani government who were supporting her were executed by Islamic fundamentalists in Pakistan over that 9-year period. I can think of two individuals that were killed by Muslim extremists during that time because they were supporting her in trying to get out of prison. Let's go to China. In China today, there is Christianity, but the state controls Christianity in China. You have to be approved by the state. They decide who the ministers are going to be and what they're going to say. And many house churches in China are in danger of being put out of the house, broken up, and that religion stopped because the Chinese authorities say our government is number one, your religion can be number two. We know that's not what the Bible says. So again, we're lucky in this country that we don't always have to show that courage that other people who believe in Jesus Christ have to show each and every day. But we know from Scripture that there will come a day when even in this country, all over the world, anyone who claims to be a Christian will need some courage. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11 and note this. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, we know that was happening 2,000 years ago, But you can think of the last 2,000 years of history, and somewhere in this world you can find Christians who were reviled, who were persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And coming in the future, make no mistake about it, in Matthew 24 and verse 9, let's not forget Jesus speaking to his disciples about the end times, Matthew 24 and verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So there's no doubt about it. You need courage as a Christian. Are you ready? Will you be able to handle it when the time comes? I hope that you can. So let's now talk about how to build courage. How do you build courage? Are you born with it? Or do you build it? People talk about leadership. Are you a born leader or can you develop it? And that's a whole big subject. The same thing is similar with courage. Let's take a look at Matthew 10 and verse 33 before I launch into some ways to develop that courage. I want to make sure you're on the same page with me with this particular scripture. Matthew 10 and verse 33. Notice it and get this scripture. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So folks, remember that. When you're on the spot, whether it's at work and people are arguing about what they're going to do at Christmas, and you walk away from the conversation, or whether it's with some of the thing Bill's talking about, are you going to engage others on abortion when that subject comes up? Are you going to tell people what you really think about it? Or are you going to just walk away from those conversations? I'm not talking about running into the public square and addressing these things. I'm talking about in limited conversations in day-to-day life, where are you on some of these things? Are you going to deny your faith in Christ and everything he stands for? Or are you going to stand up and let people know where you're at on these matters? So how do we get courage? How do we get courage? I want you guys to think back to the movie The Wizard of Oz. Everybody's seen it, right? Okay. So what did the lion need? The cowardly lion. What did he need? He needed some courage, right? Now, he got courage, if you remember the end of the story, and I'm not going to tell you yet how he got that courage. Start letting the mind go back to that movie for a minute. But as I go along, hopefully, it's going to become evident to you how he got courage and how you also can expand and increase the courage I hope you have right now. First example, civil rights movement, Nashville, Tennessee, 1960s. There's a boycott of all the stores downtown. People are going to lunch counters, they're sitting down, they're asking to be served, and they are not being served. The mayor of the city is concerned, because now the boycott is going to expand. They're going to get other people involved in dealing with economic issues in Nashville. There aren't going to be any people going to these stores and those stores because what they saw happening in Nashville, people standing up, making a stand nonviolently, impressed enough people that the mayor of Nashville decided, we got to serve these folks in order to let these businesses flourish and continue because it was hitting them in their pocketbook. Now, how did those folks who were fighting for civil rights in Nashville do it? This is how they did it. There was a minister at that time named James Lawson. He was a Methodist minister. He traveled to India and he learned from the disciples of Mahatma Gandhi how Gandhi used nonviolence to get the British to leave India. And he employed those techniques in the civil rights movement. We're not going to fight. We're not going to yell. We're not going to scream. But we're going to get in your face. So they sat down at those lunch counters. You know what happened when they sat down? People pushed them. People shoved them. People yelled racial expletives into their faces. They spit on them. They dropped cigarette ash in their hair. But those people stood their ground, and here's why. Because they practiced doing that. They trained to do it. When Lawson came back from India, he took people into churches and he had them practice having somebody push you for a few minutes, having somebody jostle you, yell in your face, scream, spit on you, drop cigarette ash in your hair. And the more you withstood it, the easier it became to say, that's not going to kill me. That's not going to bother me because I've been through it again and again and again. That helped some of those people stand their ground. Now, I know we don't want to get pushed and shoved, okay? I know we don't want to get spit on, but wait a minute. Don't we look up to someone who got pushed and shoved around, who got spit on, who got killed, folks? Now, I know some people in the civil rights movement were martyred for their cause. To what extent are you willing to go? But here's the point I want to make about the civil rights movement. Practice and training can actually help build your courage. When you experience something new for the first time, your brain doesn't know how to react. But brain science today tells us the more you do something over and over and over, the brain knows what to do because you've done it before. You get what I'm saying here? In order to build courage, one way to do it is to practice having courage when you need it. Practicing it can help you build that courage. Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Folks, what does it say? It says, blessed are you when people do this to you. But we're afraid of that. A lot of us are afraid of standing up. And I get it. I get it. We love ourselves, okay? We don't want to get hurt. We want people to be nice to us. We want to get along. And that's all well and good. But what matters most to you? When it matters most to you, and I hope it's this book I'm looking at right now, when those times come up where you got to stand up, you got to stand up. You got to stand up. You got to stand up. Mark Twain said this, courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, not absence of fear. Let me repeat that. I really like this quote. Mark Twain, courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, but not absence of fear. Folks, you're still going to be scared. You can't get past that one, okay? Unless there's something wrong with you up here, okay? You know, those stickers out there, no fear, and, you know, I'm going to bungee jump here, and I'm going to do a motorcycle three times. I don't know what's up with those guys, okay? That would scare something out of me, okay? But you're still going to fear, but you can control that fear through training and practice and some other methods I'm going to make you aware of right now. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 31. And verse 6, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Israel's about to go into that promised land. And there were a lot of tribes in that land that didn't want them there, folks. There was going to be some trouble. There was going to be some fighting. Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Because if you believe it, then you will have no fear. Okay? It'll still be in your head, but you're going to be okay with it. You're going to push through because you have the most powerful force in the universe on your side. And what can man do to you? Yeah, he can kill you. He can kill your body, but not your life. You can get eternal life through the God of this Bible, and that's what really matters in the end, folks. That's what really matters. So another way to overcome fear is knowing who's backing you up. You know, people say, he got my back. I'm ready to go into that bar over there, or I can deal with this issue over here because he's got my back. Who's got your back? The God of the universe. Why fear? Why fear? Psychologist Peter Goldwitzer says this: when people make advanced mental commitments like this, if X happens, I'm going to do Y. When they go over and over that in their head, if this happens, I'm going to do that. If that happens, I will do this. When you do that over and over in your head, you are setting yourself up to overcome obstacles in front of you. Now, I'm going to tell you something about my daughter, so don't take this the wrong way, okay? She's 11 years old, and I don't hurt her when I do this, okay? So don't hear me the wrong way, those of you listening out there, okay? So I'm concerned about my daughter. It's the only daughter I have. I don't have a son. I just have one daughter. So I hear the stories. I read the news like Bill's talking about. There's some crazy things going on out there, right? Something just happened in Utah just the other day, okay, to a young lady in Utah, 23 years old, okay? So, you know, you hear these stories all the time. And I want my daughter to be ready, to always be focused on something can happen and what do I do. I don't want her brain to, like, be scared and surprised in case something happens in the future. So what I do, knowing what I've read here a little bit, is from time to time, did anybody ever see the Pink Panther movie? When Clouseau would come home and Cato? I forget the character. His sidekick would be hiding somewhere and attack him out of the blue, okay? Now, I don't do that to my daughter, okay? But from time to time, when she's not expecting it, I'll come up behind her and put my hands around her neck, not squeezing too hard, okay? But just to say, what are you going to do, okay? From time to time, when she's not expecting it, I'll grab her arm and pull her, okay? Now, we've talked about what she can do in these various situations, okay? And as soon as she recognizes what I want her to do, then I stop, okay? It's over, okay? Once I got hurt doing it, so I definitely stopped. But the reason I'm doing it, is I've read about how our brains work. If my daughter went out there when she's 21 years old, maybe living on college campus somewhere by herself, and she's walking back from the library one night, and somebody attacks her, I don't want it to be the first time she thought of what to do in that situation. Do you get what I'm saying? We've got to be prepared for stuff as Christians. Fighting against sin, fighting against temptation, building that courage. Because according to this book, folks, it matters. It matters. So that's what I do with my daughter. And we can do that in all kinds of different things that can help build our Christianity and make it more solid than it is today. We got to keep working. We got to keep enduring to the end. You get what I'm saying? Enduring to the end. We can't sit on our laurels. We got to keep getting better as long as we're alive, closer to what Christ wants us to become. Luke 22 and verse 42. Luke 22 and verse 42. Let's take a look at another method to build courage. Luke 22 and verse 42. Listen to what Christ says here, saying, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Not my will, but yours be done. You want another way to build courage? Look at the example of Jesus Christ. Tony Booker did a message on Jesus Christ and his courage. You need to hear it. And when you look at Christ's life, you see so many different examples of him using courage. Whether it's standing up to the Pharisees, whether it's turning the tables of the money changers over, whether it's dying on the cross, he showed courage over and over and over again. He's an example for us. If you don't think you need courage as a Christian, what is your number one example showing you? Look to Christ to also build that courage. Realize you need to be more like him and build that character that can help build that courage. Revelation 13:8 talks about Christ being slain from the foundation of the world. Imagine living with that thought since the beginning, that I'm going to have to die for those folks. And then imagine it as a human being, okay? You know, we're talking about the people on our prayer list, okay? And we've got a prayer list down in Maryland, and we talk about it every week. And when I hear about those people on the prayer list, and I realize, oh, I was complaining about this week, and this was an issue that week. When it comes to Sabbath, and I hear about the issues of the other brethren in the church, I'm like, wow, what am I complaining about? What am I complaining about? Prayer is not only important to be thinking of the others, but it also helps you get your priorities straight too. That's something I didn't know about prayer early in my Christian walk. About that, that helps you realize what you need to let go of, get over, okay, when you hear that prayer list. Christ knew from the time he was cognizant in his human life, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to be beaten, scourged. He knew what was coming. That takes courage, folks, to follow through on that. You know, our heroes who go to war, they don't know they're going to die, those that we lose, okay? They don't know when it's going to happen, if it's going to happen. They definitely know it might. But Christ knew his whole life what was coming for him. Imagine living like that. Imagine living like that. That takes courage. There's a rabbi, I got some of these issues, some of these little stories I'm telling you come from a book called David and Goliath by Malcolm Gladwell. And Gladwell mentions this rabbi in a seminary who taught his students to role play emotionally fraught situations so they could better deal with those situations when the time actually came. When somebody actually died and you had to tell a family that their loved one had died, which some rabbis have to do, some ministers have to do that at times. In our MAP program, we have the MAP candidates come in at some of our seminars and do a mock wedding, do a mock funeral, do a mock baptism, so they at least play it out in their head as to how to do this thing. I remember the first time I had a funeral, there was no minister in our area. I called Mr. Gross down in Tyler. I said, "What am I going to do?" He said, "You can do it, okay? You can do it." So I took that and I did it. It wasn't the best I did, but after that first one, it started to get a little bit better. It started to get a little bit better. But luckily, we have that training program for a very good reason. Don't ever forget the support you have with God, but also here's another element to help build your courage. The support you have right here. There are days when I go to church, folks, And I don't want to go. I don't know about Bill, but I got to be honest with you, okay? I don't want to deal with the issue from so-and-so here and thus and such over there. But I go. And when it's over, every time I felt like not going, and it's not a lot of times, okay? It's not a lot. But every time I felt like not going, when I leave that day, I feel so much better for having gone, for being there with like-minded individuals who help pump me up. And yeah, even I need some pumping up from time to time, okay? I do. So support is another element when we think about building that courage that we all need. Now let me show you something in Scripture to support this. In Mark chapter 6, take a look at Mark 6 with me for a moment. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. Notice what's going on here. Jesus is about to send out the disciples to go do some work themselves. And in Mark 6 verse 7, it says this. He called the 12 to him and began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now I want to focus on that mentioning of two by two. Think back to the civil rights movement. Not a lot of those folks were going out by themselves to face the dogs and the water cannons and the police. There were a lot of folks out on the street together. Support. Jesus sends his disciples two by two. Why do you think he did that? Because one by one, couldn't they cover more ground? Sure they could, one by one. But two by two, when they get persecuted, when they get yelled at, when they get screamed at, there's somebody there to have solace with. There's somebody there to help you vent. There's somebody there to talk to. Because here's a danger, folks. When you're alone, there's going to be more trouble than when you're with support. And you know, we've got a lot of churches out there today saying, well, I don't want to go to that church anymore because they did this. And I don't want to go to this church anymore because that happened to me there. And they go home and they watch their DVDs. And that's great. That's great. But by yourself, folks, you don't really have community. You can't express and give love by yourself. You need community to do that. And I know it's not always fun, but that's how you create love, build love, become love with other people you got to deal with, okay? You got to deal with folks in order to understand what love really is. You know, Christianity and the Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, these monks went off into high mountains and forests to be by themselves and pray to God, and they thought that was going to be better for God. What they missed was it wasn't. They needed to be. And I know these monks do help people. I get that. But being apart from people for long periods of time is not good. It's better to be with people. Yes, we need reflection time. You need to get away from it all from time to time. But more of our time needs to be in community rather than out of community. And the Bible makes that clear. Here's a great example of this. There was something called the Nemeth Child Study. And this particular psychologist did an experiment. He brought a fella or a woman into a room and he showed them a 20 slides of a color. So let's say the color was blue. So this person in the room also had three other people in the room with him looking at the slides that would appear on a screen. And the scientist or the psychologist would ask them questions. What color is this slide you see on the screen? Now, the color was blue. It really was blue. And our fella saw blue, so he said blue. But the other people in the room were controls, okay? They were being controlled by the psychologist, okay? And they said the slide was green. So imagine you being in that room. They were going to see 20 slides. Each of the slides was blue, but these three other people said they were green. So our particular individual went along with this for about 14 or 15 slides, he kept saying blue. But towards the last four slides or so, he began to say green. Why? What do you think the psychologist said? Because other people around him were influencing him to say green. Now, they did another iteration of this. So that was one iteration. Then they took this person into another room, and they showed them some more slides. Now, the slides were red, okay? And everybody in the room was saying orange, okay? Everybody was saying orange, except in this room, one person kept saying red. So now this guy is observing that there is somebody who's going against the grain here. So he saw this happening, okay? And he eventually said orange, just like in the previous iteration of the experiment. Now, they did the experiment a third time where our same individual goes into a room one more time. Now, remember what he saw in the previous iteration. Somebody stood their ground and kept standing their ground over and over and over. So when we go to the third iteration, it's the same deal. Let's say the slides are purple, but everybody else is saying black or something like that. This time, our individual, even though everybody was disagreeing with him, he hung out for a longer period of time saying what was really there. He had 17 or 18 times in this experiment where he continued to say it was the color that it truly was. So what the psychologists say is, when you see somebody else doing something, you observe it, you know there's somebody else out there that has your same mindset or your beliefs, okay, that it's easier for you than to stay with those beliefs. And Bill telling us, we got to keep spreading this gospel as long as we got time. We do, folks. We do. Because we want to get more people to see that this is what it's all about. But take note of that experiment. When you have support, when your mind sees support in some form or fashion, it's easier for you to maintain that support for whatever it is you truly believe in. Now, is that biblical? Is that biblical? It is. I gave you the example from the New Testament, but notice these other familiar examples that maybe you didn't think of in the way I'm addressing them today. Turn with me to the book of Daniel for a moment. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. You guys all know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, Daniel 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, look at this courage. If not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that the heat in the furnace be turned up seven times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Folks, are you going to be afraid going into that burning fiery furnace? I am, okay? I am. Therefore, verse 22, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Imagine you being there. You've seen these guys get incinerated, putting you into the furnace, and you're there in a fire, okay? Imagine what's going through your head. Imagine Peter on that water. He took a step or two there, and then he was down. So what are you going to be thinking in the midst of a fire? You need some support, don't you, folks? What happens? Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. We read in Deuteronomy what? God's got your back. He told Israel, I got you. You're going into this land, there's going to be trouble, I got you. And where is he here with these three guys? He's right there. He's right there. Don't forget it, because he doesn't appear like he did in the Bible. There are a few stories like this, but you have to have the faith to believe that he's there. And he is. He is there with you all the time, 24/7, 365, as they say. Don't forget he's there. And this book is here to show you that, to remind you of it. And if you've got your nose in it, you will be with what's in here. But once you start getting away from this, you start forgetting about it. And you're not on point. You're not ready for when that courage is needed to stand up for what this book says. Build that courage. Build that courage. Daniel 6. Daniel 6, 22. Again, we see it once again in this same book. Daniel 6 and 22. This time it happens to the prophet. Daniel 6, 22. My God sent his angel, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, you can read it later. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. So Daniel, he gets a pretty hard one too. He gets to go into the lion's den, okay? So again, that's going to scare you. That is needed courage. And again, God is there with him. The angel of God is there with him to support him, to support him. Before Israel goes into the land, God gives the word to Moses, I'm going to support you. So another way to build that courage is to gain the support of the people in your community, the people around you. Now I'm going to give you one more big example of how to build your courage. And again, this comes from the book, David and Goliath, by Malcolm Gladwell. And this example takes us back to World War II. And London was about to be bombed by the Nazis. Okay, so England knew it was coming. They were preparing for it. What they did to prepare for it, they built sanatoriums, psychiatric hospitals on the outskirts of London, because they knew the Germans were going to bomb the you-know-what out of them for a long time. And they thought, once that bombing starts, people are going to go crazy. We're going to have people running around crazy because of a constant bombing occurring over the city of London. 8 million people in London at this time. They were concerned. They were worried. They had this idea as to what was going to happen. What was going to happen? Doesn't always happen, right? Here's what happened, folks. The Nazis started bombing London in 1940 for 57 straight days. 57 straight days. The Luftwaffe is flying over London, dropping bombs over the city. Now, luckily, it was a big city, okay? But that's a lot of constant bombing day in, day out. 40,000 people were killed over that 57-day period. 40,000 people were injured badly over that 57-day period. 1 million buildings were damaged in and around London over that 57-day period. Now, soon after the bombing one day, there were journalists in the city looking at how everybody was reacting, and one journalist wrote about an interesting observation. After about, I don't know how many days of bombing, maybe it was 30 days or 40 days, a bombing occurs, this journalist is in town, and he's observing what's happening in the city. Everybody goes into the fallout shelters when the sirens go off, and then he notices minutes after the sirens start playing again to let you know it was all clear, everybody comes out on the street, goes about their business, goes to the market, continues along as if nothing was happening. Why? Why was it? The journalist was confused because he had only experienced a few days of this. Here's why, folks. It kept happening and happening and happening. And I'm going to tell you how the people experienced it. A Canadian psychiatrist did an analysis of this. His name was J.T. McCurdy. He came up with a theory called the structure of morale. When the bombs fell on London, people were put into three different categories by McCurdy. There were those who died, okay? So again, they're dead. They're dead. They're sleeping, okay? So we can't learn too much from them. But then there was a group of people called the near misses. In other words, the bomb was so close to them, they were either injured or their building was damaged or the guy next door's building was damaged or the guy at the end of the block was killed. Those were called the near misses people, okay? Amongst the near misses, some of them handled it okay, but some of them did not. Just like when you think of PTSD. Some people go to war and they're involved in bombings and they see killings and they're able to come back and they're okay. But some people see that and they're not okay when they see that. And that's okay because we're all different. So that's the near misses group. But here's the interesting thing. Most of the people of London fell into the remote misses group. In other words, London's a big city. 8 million people. Lot of territory there. Most people fell into the remote misses group. What happened to the remote misses? Well, the bombing was a couple blocks away. Nobody they knew got killed. Nobody they knew got injured. You got 8 million people, that's going to be a large part of the population. In other words, they went through this bombing for 57 days, and imagine after day 20. Or day 25, when you're still alive, what are you going to start thinking? Think about your own lives and how you get into routines and how you just adapt to things. These people just adapted. In fact, this is what happened to them. I'm going to read you a couple quotes from the book. Listen to what these people said about the bombing and how they experienced it. When the first siren sounded, I took my children to our dugout in the garden. I was quite certain we were all going to be killed. Then the all clear went without anything having happened. Ever since we came out of the dugout, I felt sure nothing would ever hurt us. Listen to another person. I lay there feeling indescribably happy and triumphant. I've been bombed. I kept on saying to myself over and over again, trying the phrase on like a new dress to see how it fitted. I've been bombed. I've been bombed. Me. It seems a terrible thing to say when people are being killed and injured around you, but never in my whole life have I ever experienced such pure and flawless happiness. Why were they so happy? You cheated death. You made it. You lived through it. And after 10 days, 20 days, 30 days, you start thinking, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to get through this. Here's one more. We are also prone, this is what McCurdy said, the Canadian psychologist. We are also prone to being afraid of being afraid. And the conquering of fear produces exhilaration. When we've been afraid that we may panic in an air raid, and when it has happened, we've exhibited to others nothing but a calm exterior, and we are now safe. The contrast between the previous apprehension and the present relief and feeling of security promotes a self-confidence that is the very father and mother of courage. When you go through the hard stuff, you become more courageous. But if you don't go through any hard stuff, folks, you don't have any courage. Like the cowardly lion. How did he get his courage? He needed to deal with the wicked witch and the flying monkeys and the enchanted forest. And he was scared out of his mind, right? But he got through it, and Dorothy was saved, and Toto, and he realized, wow, I had it there all along. I had it there all along. It's in you, folks, and it's in you in unsurmountable measure if you've got God's Holy Spirit. If you haven't been baptized, it can put you in a different place, folks. Because I'm a little crazy, okay? But crazy in a good way. Crazy in a good way because I believe what this word is telling me. And these examples from life in general help support what we are saying here. Courage is not something you already have that makes you brave when tough time starts. Courage is what you earn when you've been through tough times and you discover they are not so tough after all. The Germans thought they would bring England to its knees by constant bombing, but it did the reverse. It did the reverse. It gave them the fortitude to continue. Do you get that? Do you get that? It's topsy-turvy sometimes the way God works, the way He develops us, the things we don't want to deal with, we don't want to go through. But that's exactly what we need to get where we're trying to go, folks. I'm not going to go there, but in 2 Corinthians 11:24, you read over and over about all the things Paul went through. Okay, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the robberies, running around without any clothes on. Okay, nobody wants to go through all that stuff. But the more he did it, think about what I just told you about England and the bombing. The more he did it, the easier it was for him to do the next thing until God used him up. Let God use you up. Don't be afraid. If you go down, folks, you might be the example to get somebody else to realize, wow, I want to know why Mike let them kill him, okay? I hope that doesn't happen, okay? But hey, if it gets somebody else into the kingdom, let's go. Let's go, right? Because that's all that matters in the end. This is fading away, folks. I'm 55. I'm feeling the aches and pains, you know. I'm still trying to exercise on a regular basis. It's harder, folks. It's harder. This body's fading away. But I know what's coming. I know what's coming, and you all know what's coming. That should give you the impetus to endure to the end. Let me finish with two more scriptures. And the Bible is chock full of these scriptures that can push you on, give you the courage you need to sustain yourself in those situations where you feel that fear like the cowardly lion. Psalm 27 and verse 1. Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. And you know, whether or not you make it out of this life the way you want to, you know that God has your back in eternity. That's what matters. That's what, and it's hard for this brain to do that. It's hard for this brain to keep eternity and the spiritual side in mind because we are physical. But just like me attacking my daughter in play, okay, over and over and over again, as I continue to do that, when she's 21, she's going to kick me left and right and do all kinds of things to me. And I want that because I know that's going to make her safer. And what's going to make you safer, what's going to help you get to that kingdom, is keeping that mindset that I'm courageous. I fear nothing because Jesus Christ has my back. Final scripture, Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Psalm 56, verse 3. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Can't do anything to you, folks, that God does not allow. He's got your back. He's got it.